Not like this isn't fun, but he's doing some other fun thing. And here's where I need you to bless me. Throughout this message, there are going to be points that I know Pastor Ben would be saying, amen, that's good. Oh, that's right. And so I want you to fill in for him. Anytime you hear something you think Pastor Ben would say, oh, that, yeah, right, then you do that part, okay? Yeah, I like that. Excellent. All right, let's talk a little bit about this message tonight. You know, Easter week has passed now. We are, you know, waiting for Pentecost to come. It's on its way. But in that time, I was reflecting on the words of Jesus before he went to the cross in the Gospel of John, when he was with his disciples having their Last Supper. He gave out a good deal of instruction for them. And so in that Last Supper, I'm going to go to John chapter 15 and start reading in verse 9. And this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. He said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What did he command us to do? To love one another. To love one another. And then let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it goes on to talk about one God, one Father. And the point I want us to see in this, as we are to, and as we are called to, it says, it specifically uses that, we are called with all lowliness and gentleness to love each other with long suffering, bearing one another in love. See, we're called to make every effort to love one another. I'm talking specifically about the body in this instance. And we are called to maintain a spirit of unity with our Christian brothers and sisters. And really, my message tonight, the actual title of my message is Protecting His Household. Protecting His Household. Nothing on earth is more valuable to God than His church. And if you've been around long enough, you've heard me talk about church and how important I think church is and how everybody needs to be hooked in to a church. And even this morning as I was reading in Revelation, I noticed that when Jesus spoke to the churches at the beginning of Revelation, he didn't speak to individuals. He spoke to groups of individuals, churches. Jesus is going to build his church. He paid the highest price for it, and he wants it protected, especially from the devastating damage that is caused by division and conflict and disharmony. It's our responsibility, every one of ours, our responsibility to protect the unity of this fellowship. Unity is the soul of fellowship. You destroy unity and you just rip the heart right out of the church. The New Testament talks a lot about heaven and hell because, well, heaven and hell are important. Wouldn't you agree? As important as they are, the New Testament actually gives more attention to the unity of the body than both heaven and hell. That's because unity within the body of Christ is that important. So how are we to endeavor to keep and protect the unity of the Spirit of our church? And that again, that's the subject of my message tonight. Let's pray. Father, this word inspired by your words to the disciples to love one another, and by Paul's admonishment to us to maintain and to hold together in unity. Lord, I pray that this message would have an impact on the hearts and minds of those who are here and those who may see this in video form elsewhere. Lord, I pray that your church continue to be built up and protected by those who are a part of this great church you are raising up. I believe it's your desire and your will that as we grow, not only in numbers, but we grow together. We grow as a family. We grow and nurture each other and protect what you have already begun. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be a practical message. And, you know, sometimes it's going to be rather obvious. There's going to be things I say, you're going, yeah, that's right. Of course, everybody knows that. But you know what? Sometimes we forget some of the obvious practical things as we look for those little hidden gems everywhere. You know, I love preaching a message where I say something and people go, ooh, you know, I never thought of it that way. Well, you might have one of those moments in this message, but mostly this is a practical message. And I'm going to share with you what I consider are six very practical ways for us to protect this household, God's household. Number one, focus on what we have in common, not our differences. Focus on what we have in common, not our differences. Romans 14:19 says this, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. See, as believers, think of all the things that we share. Think of what we share. We have one Lord, as we read earlier in Ephesians. We have one body. We have one purpose. We have one Father, one Spirit, one hope, one baptism, and one love. We have a lot in common. We share the same salvation. We share the same life and the same future. These are the issues that we need to focus on, not our personal differences. We are different, you know. God is a God of variety. I like that about Him. You know, He's the one that gave us different personalities. Think of how boring it would be if everybody had my personality. That's where you go, amen. It's true. It'd be pretty, you know. And then you have Pastor Ben's personality. Yeah. And there's fun in that, and it's different, right? We are different, but God is the one who made us different. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds. There are different races. We have different preferences. So we should value and enjoy those differences. Don't just tolerate the differences. You know, that's an easy thing to do, just to say, oh, I got to love them anyway, even though they're weird. Don't just tolerate the differences. Recognize those differences as God's workmanship. And you'll have a much happier time fellowshipping with the body. God wants unity. He doesn't want uniformity. Did you get that? He wants unity in the body, but He doesn't want uniformity. For unity's sake, we have to guard against letting inconsequential differences divide us. Stay focused on what matters most. What matters most? Learning to love one another as Christ loves us. Fulfilling God's purpose for our individual lives and for this church. That's what matters. Strife and conflict in church, it's usually a sign that the focus has shifted to the less important issues. Focus on what's important. Focus on what we have in common. Hallelujah. Number two, be realistic in your expectations. Strife in relationships, really in all relationships, whether it's a secular relationship or a spiritual relationship, Strife in all relationships often comes from unrealistic expectations. Anybody who's married can understand this a little better. Right? See, once we discover how Christians are supposed to act, it's easy to become discouraged by that gap between God's ideal and the way that people really are. Other Christians, including your pastor, including me, are going to let you down. We're going to let you down because we're imperfect. But that is no reason to stop fellowshipping with the others who are different or who may not live up to the ideal that you have set in your mind. Just look around you right now. Just around you. This is your family. These are the people you're going to hang out with. Even when you don't like it. It's your family. You can't disown them. It doesn't work that way. Not in the body of Christ. In the secular world, oh yeah, you get ticked off at somebody and you just leave them forever and who cares? Not in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, we read part, the Bible commands us to bear with one another in love. Sometimes that's not easy. There is an element of burden there. You have to bear sometimes with one another. But as it said in Ephesians 4, that's our calling. We are called to that. In fact, we're commanded to do it. We must passionately love the church in spite of its imperfections. You know, my wife, she must passionately love me in spite of my few imperfections. The teeniest, tiniest, but she still has to passionately love me as my wife, and I the same for her even less imperfections. And in the church, we need to passionately love one another despite the imperfections, holding on to an unrealistic ideal while criticizing the real is evidence of immaturity. Think about that. Now, as a body, trust me, we don't want to settle for where we are, right? Even though my wife has to love me, regardless of my imperfections, I don't want to just stay imperfect. I want to keep striving to attain to a better level, make it easier for her to love me. We don't want to just settle for where we are. We want to strive for the ideal. We don't want to become complacent. We don't want to be sloppy. Yeah, it takes a certain amount of maturity to recognize that it's not going to happen immediately. Perfection is a never-ending process, you know. We're all working our way to that. Step by step, little by little, every now and then there's a step backwards, but nonetheless, we are not going to settle for who we are just because we say, well, you got to love me anyway. Doesn't matter what I'm like. Jesus said you have to love me. Well, that's obviously a wrong and immature attitude. We need to keep striving for the best, but yet we want to make sure that we aren't overcritical for those who haven't yet achieved it. If we want to be critical, it's easy to develop a list of the shortcomings of people in the church. Am I right? And there's that one guy that's always upset about something. There's another person that's always hurt about almost nothing. There's the hypocrites and those who neglect to do what they should be doing or who they should be talking to. There's pettiness, there's legalism, there's backbiting, there's gossip, so on and so forth. We could go on with that list all night long if that's what we were going to focus on. Rather than being shocked and surprised at the infallibility or the fallibility of people, we need to be more accepting. Instead of leaving the church because we found somebody that we don't like or something that we're unhappy about, we need to stay and we need to work it out. We need to stay and we need to work it out. Why? Because we are needing to strive for unity. Unity. Reconciliation, not running away, is the road to stronger character and deeper fellowship. Once we've settled in the church, and by that I mean you've come to the conclusion that you are in a church that God has called you to. And again, I say this a lot too. If this isn't that place, you need to go find it. Don't just hang out here because it's easy. Find the place where God has called you to and become a member of that church. Become a part of the family. Pitch in and do your part. Amen? But once you have become settled in a church, leaving that church over conflict, disappointment, or disillusionment, again, is a mark of immaturity. Oh, and don't we see a lot of immature people go through the doors? I hate to recognize the reality, but it's there. Don't be that. God has things that He wants to teach us, right? He wants to teach us and He wants to teach others. By you being a part of this body, you are going to learn things from other people in this body, and they're going to learn things from you, right? He wants to teach us. If we're always running away from the classroom, you don't learn. Besides, where are you going to go? There are no perfect churches that you can escape to. Every church has its own set of weaknesses, and likely you're one of them, you know. I'm one of them. We all have those. Amen? All right, number three. Choose to encourage rather than criticize. It's always easier to stand on the sidelines and take shots at those who are serving. For those who are doing the work, it's a lot easier to do that than to get involved and make a contribution yourself. Man, I hear a lot of complaints about people in leadership from people who are doing little to nothing, and it just ought not be that way. God wants us to be a part, to be encouragers. He warns us over and over not to criticize, not to compare or judge each other. See, when we criticize what another believer is doing in faith from a severe conviction of what they believe God has called them to do, if we start criticizing that, we are interfering with God's business. You don't want to interfere with God's business. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Who are you to judge? And then in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." I tell you, whenever we get into this whole judgmental thing, particularly when we're judging other believers, four things instantly happen. Number one, we step out of fellowship with God. God is not going with you on that trip. Number two, we expose our own pride and insecurity. A lot of times, that's all the criticism is about. Number three, we set ourselves up to be judged by God. By judging others, don't do that. And number four, we harm the fellowship and the unity of our church. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Right? He is the one who has chosen to blame and complain and criticize about the members of God's household. And anytime we do the same, well, we're just doing Satan's work. Don't do it. Remember, other Christians, no matter how much we disagree with them, they are not the real enemy. No matter how much we might dislike what they are doing, they are not the real enemy. All right, I could spend a lot more time on that, but I got to move on. Number four out of our six ways to protect his household. Number four, refuse to listen to gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is passing on information when you are neither part of the problem or part of the solution. We know spreading gossip is wrong. Ask anybody. We know it's wrong, so why would we listen to it? I mean, especially if we want to protect our church. When someone begins to share gossip with you, have some courage. Get a backbone and just look them in the eye and say, that doesn't sound like something I need to know. Have you talked to that other person yet? Have you shared that with them? See, remember, people who gossip to you, they will also be gossiping about you. They cannot be trusted. I'm going to share a story, but I'll pass that one by for the moment. I tell you, it's sad that in God's flock, the greatest wounds usually come from other sheep, not the wolves. Proverbs 20:19. It says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. One of the fastest ways to end a conflict in church is to lovingly confront those who are gossiping. Just stop it. Insist that they stop it. If that is a little uncomfortable for you, well, then come and talk to me. I'll be happy to step in and say, hey, cut it out. It's not what we do here. Proverbs 26:20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Don't gossip. Don't be sharing stories. Let God work it out. Number five. Oh, I'm doing great on time. Number five, practice God's method for conflict resolution. And again, this is practical, and you've heard it before, but let's read Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. We can all use a good reminder now and then. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That means you don't share it with other people before you go and talk to them, right? That's gossip. You go to that person who has offended you in some way, and you speak to them alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Hallelujah. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that if by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, when you take one or two more, don't just go and take somebody who you know is going to be on your side. Find a person of wisdom, of godly character, who is going to be fair and impartial in what is going to be shared, and see what the outcome will be. And this is a great test of your maturity in how you deal with the solution. Again, it would be easy to find somebody and tell them, oh, this is what that person did, and you know what? This is blah, 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 blah. And then when you get them on your side, then you say, okay, now let's go talk to them. That's going about it the wrong way. Of course, I don't need to say that. That's pretty obvious, right? Yeah. All right. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Oh, now it's getting serious. We don't see a lot of that in church these days. And I would like to think that it's because all of those conflicts were resolved when the two or three went and talked to them. I'm pretty sure it's not so much that as people just get offended and walk away and we don't see them again. But should all of those previous efforts fail, take it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you're going to avoid it. When we have a problem with someone, it is tempting to complain to a third party rather than to courageously speak to the person in truth and love that has upset you. And again, it's a matter of speaking to them in truth and love. Because they've offended you doesn't relinquish the commandment that we should love one another. And believe me, I know how hard that is. I know it's not easy to go to somebody who's really done something that you think stinks and to be loving to them to try and reconcile that relationship. But remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about unity in the body. And all too often, there's somebody on that side of the church that won't go over to that side of the church until that person over there leaves the church, and then they'll go over to that side of the church. Ought not be. That's not unity. That's divisiveness. And it will just breed more divisiveness. If we have anything that needs to be worked out, let's work it out together. Do it in love. Talking it over with somebody who is not involved in the conflict just makes things worse. Private confrontation is always the best first step. And if it needs to, then take it to the next step, as it says here in Matthew chapter 18. Obviously, if all of that doesn't work, you take it to the whole church. And again, I rarely have seen that. When I think about it, I'm not sure if it's really a good thing that I've rarely seen it or if it's a bad thing. But nonetheless, that's the direction that we have from the Lord. So number 6, my last point, support your pastor and leaders. If you want to foster unity in the body and growth in the body, support your pastor and the leaders. There are no perfect people. So consequently, there are no perfect leaders. Imperfect as they may be, they still have a God-given responsibility, and they also have authority to maintain the unity of the church. Even when you think a leader has done something wrong, that does not remove the authority that they have in that position. And you need to, and this is another whole message that I've taught on before, you need to know how to rightly work with authority. You need to know how to navigate around the aspects of authority. And, well, that's another message. It is an often unpleasant task when you have to deal with problems between people or an immature individual. Even Jesus couldn't make everybody happy. Did you notice that? Read his story. There are a lot of people who didn't like Jesus. And some in his own crowd had a problem with Jesus and his leadership. Leaders will never make everybody happy, and you will not make everybody happy. The part of being a pastor is the people we get to minister to. And the worst part of being a pastor is the people we have to minister to. It's a two-edged sword. But it's reality. It's reality. There can be a lot of unpleasant parts in leading. And I'm not just talking about a pastor, but in leading. You know, there are a lot of ministry leaders who are a part of this church. And there are difficult parts of leading. We take on a lot of other people's problems and burdens and leadership. You need to understand that, and you need to have at least some respect for it. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17 says this: "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Remember, your pastor is one day going to have to give an account for how they watched over you. That's a very serious burden. We're going to have to give an account. But I tell you what, we also will have to give an account to God of how we followed our leaders. We have a responsibility too. We protect our fellowship when we honor and obey those who serve as leaders. And you may not like how a leader is leading. And keep in mind, leaders are learning too, right? Leaders are, I guarantee you, if you talked to Pastor Ben tonight and said, have you learned anything in the last year just in leadership alone? And he will tell you, oh yeah. We are learning as we go. And you, if you're a leader in this church, I guarantee you, you are learning. And you will continue to learn if you're still following after Jesus. So we're all learning. We have a part to play in the unity of our church. And so I'm challenging you to accept your responsibility to protect this church. I'm sure it's not always going to be easy, but I'm sure it will please God. Sometimes we'll have to do what's best for the body, not ourselves. Boy, that's a very powerful word. Sometimes we, and I'm not talking about just leaders, I'm not talking about just pastors, sometimes we, as members of the family, if you want to put it that way, are going to have to do things that are not so pleasant for us so that we can help the body. It's called being selfless, right? Bearing one another's burdens. Being long-suffering. I don't like to suffer long. Tell you the truth, I don't like to suffer long. But you know, sometimes I have to put aside what I like for what is best for the body, for what is good for the unity in our fellowship. Here's something I know for sure, and you can take this to the bank. God blesses churches that are unified. When I became a member here, I signed an agreement that includes, among other things, a promise to protect the unity of this church. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it by acting in love toward other members. I'm going to do it by refusing to gossip. And I'm going to follow the leaders. This church needs to be a place of warmth. It needs to be a place of acceptance and love. And I tell you what, there are a lot of people who are looking for love and a place to belong. In fact, everyone needs and wants to be loved. That's not tricky. But when word continues to spread that this is the kind of church where members are genuinely loved and that we care for each other, it's going to be hard to keep people away. That's what the church is about. It's and I'm not so concerned at all about the numbers. I'm concerned about the relationships. I'm concerned about the growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about personal growth. If those things are already in place, the numbers will happen on their own. Because it's a rare place. You might know this. Some of you have been other places. It's a rare place that you find a good church where there is love, where there is unity, where they're not focused on the nitpicky things, where they focus on the things that we all have in common that are worthy of praise and honor, that are noble. That's what the world is looking for. That's what the world desires. We are that place. We will be that place because we're the ones who are making a decision to make sure that we protect the household of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to stop there. That's what this is all about. Jesus said, love one another. Can't do that if you're disgruntled, if you're fighting, if you're nitpicking, if you're criticizing. Let's love one another. Let's be unified. Amen. You are officially dismissed.
Oh, bless her.